It's good to be in the Lord's house, like what we just sang. I got to tell you, one of the coolest sounds that not everybody gets to hear at church that I get to from time to time is actually being in the halls while all the classes are going on at the same time. I know that sounds weird, but you can literally hear laughter. You can hear teachers teaching hard. And we got like the different teachers that are teaching at the same time, and when you're in the hallway, it's a strange thing to say, but it's a wonderful sound, because I know that the Word of God is going out in mass in there, and that there's lots of people hearing that. So I just got to say, just from the very get-go today, just hearing that, it was good to be in the Lord's house, and it's good to be in the Lord's house as we sing, and it's good to be in the Lord's house to hear His Word today. Today I'm going to be continuing on my talk about sanctification and continuing that. And today's message is love and sanctification, love and sanctification. Now, when I was a kid and I would hear messages about love and things like that, I would think, man, this is sissy stuff, you know, because I was a tough kid, whatever. But anyway, I would think that this is sissy stuff, but I'm going to tell you something. Living within the love of Christ is not sissy at all. As a matter of fact, it's Jesus hung on the cross. That is a very difficult thing. That is a tough thing. Our Savior, it was tough as far as that's concerned. And actually loving and caring is not easy, is it, in a lot of cases. So that's what I'm going to be talking about today, is love and sanctification. I had to give that premise there just in case some of you guys thought, preacher's going to be a sissy today. It ain't happening. But anyway, has anybody in here ever had a rescue dog or a rescue pet? Raise your hand if you've ever had a rescue dog or a rescue pet. A few of you have had a rescue dog or a rescue pet. I'm a dog person, I'll admit it. We've had a cat or two, but I really prefer dogs, but that's me. But we've had a few rescue dogs. And what I want to say about rescue dogs is this. And I know this from experience, and you can say this is my imagination if you want to. But I don't think so. It seems to me like rescue dogs really have a lot more gratification. It seems like they're more thankful, doesn't it? Seems like they're more thankful, like you've rescued them from something and they're so happy that their life is now good or something like that. I don't know. Maybe that's my imagination. You know, we think that our dogs understand us completely and they're humans, but they really aren't. So there's really no telling, but it sure seems that way to me. I can tell you this, that Luke, that rough-looking dog out there in the backyard that many of y'all see next door, Luke was rescued from the railroad tracks somewhere in Oklahoma. And Luke wouldn't be here today had he not been rescued, because he surely would have been, you know, hit by a train or something like that. But anyway, I've always felt like that they actually are grateful. But I would just want to say this, and maybe this isn't a good comparison, but if you've been born again, if you've been saved, how grateful are you? How grateful are you? And how much does it show? And that's kind of where we're going in this message today. And I just got to say that surely we're more than a dog, you know, at a higher level than a dog. And so I would think that if we've been rescued from the fires of hell forever, that there should be some real gratitude happening in our lives. Wouldn't you think so? And what I'm going to say is it's something even on a grander scale as far as words are concerned, and the word is love. Having a love response to what Jesus' love that He manifested to us. In that case, it's a love response to that. Now, I just want to say this also while I tell this message this morning or speak this message this morning, and that's this. Everybody, every Christian wants to see a revival happen. And every Christian says that if a revival is going to happen, we need to pray and we need to be in God's Word and those things. But I can just tell you right now that if Christians don't start responding to Christ's love, we will never see a revival. And I think that'll make a lot more sense as I go through this message today. And what I want to say is this, is when we talk about love in terms of affection, there's a word that the Bible uses that I'll be using today, agapao, and it actually means not just a feeling of love and affection, but actually the service behind it. when we talk about an agape love, a godly love, when we talk about that kind of love, that's the kind of love that God has for us. And God's love is not just, oh, God just has a strong, warm feeling about us. It's really a way that he's actually manifested on the cross from actually serving us and serving us on a regular basis. It's an amazing thing to even think that God would even want to serve us, being that he's God, right? But he does. And in turn, he wants us to serve him as well. And he doesn't want us just to go around and saying, hey, I've got this warm and fuzzy feeling about God. I love God because it sounds good. It makes me feel good. If we love God, there's more to it than just words. Our words go into actions as far as our service to him. And that's what we're going to be looking at today. The first verse that I want to introduce this with is in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And I'm going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 3 through 6. Now, these set of verses here, man, they get read in weddings. They get put in all kinds of things. And everybody always likes to put them in there because it's about love, right? But I want you to listen closely, maybe with fresh ears this morning, in terms of an agapao love, a love where it's not just affection, but it's actually one of service also. Think about that in terms of what you're getting ready to hear in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 3. It says, and if I give away all my possessions and I give over my body in order to boast but do not have love, I gain nothing. In other words, that verse is saying we can do all kinds of really nice things, things that show affection. We can have all those kind of things concerned. But if we don't have a real love of where it's actually something sacrificial, we really don't accomplish anything. Now listen to this. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. Love is not boastful, is not arrogant, is not rude, is not self-seeking, is not irritable, and does not keep a record of wrongs. Love finds no joy in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. So when we hear these things here, I want you to notice something about all of these statements that Paul is sharing in 1 Corinthians 13, and that's this. The one thing that he's sharing and a common theme is, love is certainly something that's not self-serving, is it? It's not self-serving, but it's actually something sacrificial. It's something given. And so when we manifest true godly love to other people, it's not like, hey, what can you do to tell me that you love me? It's what can we do to actually share with other people that we love them. But not only them, but God himself. And that's what I want to say this morning is in our sanctification, as we grow closer to God and as we keep growing, love has got to be the underlying element that drives us towards our serving Jesus. This is saying basically that we can be gifted greatly. You know, we talk about the gifts of the Holy Spirit that we get as Christians, and we can have all these gifts, but this tells us that no matter what kind of gifts that we have, if we don't have this inertia of love, if we don't have this inertia of love working in our lives towards serving Christ and serving each other and serving the people in this world, if we don't have that, we're not going to, listen to this, accomplish anything as a Christian. That's a tough thing because we all know that we spend a lot of time in church, we spend a lot of time in Sunday school, we spend a lot of time studying the Word of God, and we become experts in the Word of God and all of that. And how much do we actually grow towards loving each other and loving God? And so, listen to this. It changes the way that we interact with each other in church, with each other. If I have God's love, the agapao love flowing through me, if I have the kind of love that the Bible talks about that we are to have in order to serve, if I have that, it's going to show with my brothers and sisters in church, isn't it? And listen to this. It will change the way that we serve Christ. It will change the way that we serve Christ because it will take us from just actually maybe thinking that serving Christ means that I come to church every once in a while or something like that. It will change it to where we actually understand that we are to go to another level with Jesus as far as our service. We're to walk with him every day. We're to obey him. We need to be willing to give him everything. And so what this does mean here is it means that we can actually reach a pinnacle point in our Christian life. It means that we can reach a pinnacle point in our Christian life. And what I mean by that is, how many people want to just stay as a spiritual baby, as we've been talking about on Sunday night, our growth and discipleship? And the first one is a spiritual infant. How many of us want to stay at such a level? I think that all of us would sit here, if I was to take a poll today, everybody would say, I don't want to stay at that level. I want to grow. I want to grow as far as that's concerned. And what I want to say is this, is that we can actually do that. But the way that we do that, listen to this. When we see when Peter says that add to your faith virtue and virtue knowledge and temperance and all of those things, that in our growth as we become more sanctified, we continue to grow. We go to another level. And what that means is the Holy Spirit is working through us, through the Word speaking to us, and the Holy Spirit is giving us the power to make these changes, and we grow. But do you remember what the top one is? It's love. And what that means is there's so many people that, man, they've added to their faith virtue, knowledge, temperance, self-control, all those things. They've done those things, but yet they haven't got to the point where they can love. And I just got to tell you that I think that we all, as you hear me say that, can understand that, because we've all been around Christians. And I'm not going to say they're not Christians. I'm going to say Christians that don't love. Don't love as far as the way they serve each other. Don't love as far as the way that they serve God. And so when we look at this here, love is the utmost step in our sanctification process. And that's why we're talking about this today. And specifically what I'm talking about here is I'm talking about if we have this undying love, I'll say. And I'll share with you a verse here in just a second where the term undying love is actually the term that's used. If we have this undying love for Christ, we will give Him everything. And it won't be painful. It won't be scary. And it will be the thing that we need in order for us to be able to grow and for us to be able to get through this life. This life is hard. And our love for Christ is something that can catapult us to the highest level that a Christian can get to. Now get this, not just a Christian, but a church. A church, because that's what a church is for. For one of the things that a church is for is for us to grow together and grow towards Christ. Not fight each other, not go against each other, but actually grow together towards Christ and actually be an encouragement to one another. Put in your notes Ephesians chapter 6, verse 24. Ephesians 6, 24 says, and this is what Paul is saying in Ephesians 6, 24. He says, grace be with all who have undying love for our Lord Jesus Christ. He's talking about, he's asking God to manifest His grace for a particular group of people. Who are those people? It's the people that have an undying love for Jesus Christ. The more that we have an undying love for Jesus Christ, the more that we experience the grace of God working in our lives. Do you see that? And that's what he's talking about there, and that's what we'll be talking about today. That leads to my first point this morning, which my first point this morning is love properly placed. Love properly placed. You know, the reason why the first part here, I entitled it Love Properly Placed, is a lot of times when you talk about love, people say, well, I love my spouse, I love my wife, or maybe you have a spouse that says that she loves her husband. And yes, I did say she loves her husband. It's still okay to say these days, right? Sorry, I had to go there. But we have that, or maybe we have somebody that we really care about, and we say, oh, I love that person. And a lot of times people live their lives where they actually, man, that's where they put their full attention, is on their love towards that person. And don't we know that would feel good, wouldn't it, if somebody just loved us and we were the object of their affection? But we hear and see people that love their position. I love my position at work. And they love it. And so they place their love on that object. You get other people say, man, I wish I could love my job, right? Man, my sister's going to hear this, because I think she listens to my messages. I sometimes wonder how they even keep her employed there. She gripes so much on Facebook about her job. And if you're listening, Lisa, you should love your job. There. I'm never going to hear the end of that. But honestly, one of the things that we do, as human beings, we do a flow chart, a love flow chart. You know that chart where God, and then family, and then country, and then their job, and we put it in a hierarchical chart. And I know. I've seen it at some of the gift shops and stuff here in Texas, God, Texas, and tacos. I've seen that one too, that hierarchical chart. And that's okay, I understand. I love Texas too, I love tacos and all of that. But can I tell you something today? Really, when we talk about love and stuff, that's really, those charts really mess things up. And what I mean by that is really what I want to talk to you about today and propose to you today to think about is our affection is to be placed solely on our love for God. Ooh, am I in trouble? I want to say that because if we will do that, you will love your husband better. You will love your wife better. You will love your children better. You will love your job better. All of those things because based on our focus on Jesus Christ, and I want to tell you, His goodness will flow in all of those things. It's okay to surrender to Jesus. It's okay. It's safe. Matter of fact, it's the safest thing to do. And so, I know it may offend somebody, but get rid of the chart and love Jesus. You know, those objects that we place our love on get us in trouble a lot of times. They get us in trouble a lot of times because we've heard it said that there's a God-shaped hole, right? How many people have heard that term before, that in our soul there is a God-shaped hole? And there is. There is a place in the soul of every man and woman, child, all of us, for God to have a place in our soul. God has designed us for Him to be right there in the center of our lives. And one of the things that brings more anxiety in our lives than anything is we will misplace our love with something else. We will try to, I love this. I love this particular lifestyle, or I love this particular thing, and I love it so much that I don't have time for God. And what do you get? You get anxiety. And so when we look at this, Christian, I just want to say that just because you've been born again, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, just because you've been born again doesn't mean that you won't misplace your affections, your love, towards something that will actually bring anxiety into your life. And so today's challenge is to have your love properly placed. We have a place in our souls that only God can fill. Think about that for a moment. Now, the next verse that I want to go to is in John chapter 21. John chapter 21 and verse 15. Go with me, if you will, to John chapter 21 and verse 15. Or you can listen and I'll read it to you. John chapter 21 verse 15 is talking about an incident where Jesus is talking to Peter. And everybody knows that Peter, before the crucifixion, said, "Lord, I love you, and I'll die for you." And, just pronounced great love for Jesus. And then we know that he denied Jesus three different times right before the crucifixion, right? This is after that. And that's important because Jesus actually challenges his love three times in these statements here. Whether that's significant or not, you be the judge, but I will tell you, he does it three times, and you'll see that. When they had eaten breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said to him, "you know that I love you." Good answer. Then the next thing that Jesus says is, then he says, "Feed my lambs," he told him. A second time he asked him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord," he said to him, "you know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Then shepherd my sheep." He asked him then the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved that he asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." You can see Peter going, "Lord, why do you keep asking me this? I've told you twice now, and here's the third time. I love you." And so Jesus responds, "Then feed my sheep. Truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you would tie your belt and walk wherever you wanted, And Jesus is basically saying, when you were younger, you kind of did whatever you wanted to do. You kind of marched to your own drummer. Sound familiar to a lot of us? You know, before we started getting closer to Christ, we marched our own beat of our own drum. But Jesus said, but when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will tie you and carry you where you don't want to go. He said this to indicate by what kind of death Peter would glorify God. After saying this, he told him, follow me. Now, one of the things that we see that happened here is we see that Peter had the, I don't know if it's good fortune, bad fortune, whatever. I don't know if any of us really want to know or be told how we're going to pass on out of this world, right? You know, we might think that we would, but here we have Jesus telling Peter, hey, you're going to die in a way where you don't have any control over the situation. And we know that Peter, as far as what we're shown in history, actually died on a cross, and it's said that he actually hung upside down. I can't say that for sure because it's not like we have it in the Word of God or anything, but we see records of where he hung upside down because he didn't want to be hung in the way that his Savior was saved. So what we do know is this, is that after the denial of Christ, after he saw that Jesus Christ was the risen King, his Lord and Savior, the one in charge of his life, and saw God in all of his power, in resurrected power, there was something that changed the way that Peter saw things. And we see here that Peter, for the rest of his life, didn't look back any longer. We see that for sure. But here's the thing that I want you to see here, is you see that it grieved Peter. It grieved him greatly. It grieved Peter greatly that Jesus asked him three times. Well, it would grieve you too if, like, for example, you'd been the guy or the person that had said, hey, Lord, whatever you ask, that's what you get, because that's the way that I roll. And then the next thing you know is it really didn't happen that way because it was just a bunch of words. You know, this I love you until it really gets tested kind of thing. But then we know that we see here that grieved Peter. It grieved him that Jesus knew. It grieved Peter also that another thing that happened to Peter is he saw that Jesus knew his heart. He knew that Jesus knew his heart. He knew it. One of the things that you see here in this case here, in these verses, there's three things. The first thing that he says is, feed my lambs. And then, you know, that's the young ones, right? And then he says, feed my flock. And then he says, feed my sheep. In other words, he said, Peter, you feed everybody the Word of God. Everybody. What I want you to notice is if Peter loved Jesus, it didn't mean like, Peter, do you love me? You know I do, Lord. Great. Isn't that warm and fuzzy and wonderful? That's not what happened. He said, if you love me, then do what I say. And that's a big difference. That's a big difference. We like to say that we love Jesus, but will we actually serve Jesus? Because that's love, brothers and sisters, not just words. You know, we're given faith. We're given faith. And when we give given faith, our faith has to go in operation. What I want to say is one of the main motivating factors of actually us stepping out and walking in faith is our love for Jesus. If you don't love Jesus, you don't care anything about Jesus as a Christian, you haven't got to the point where you actually have a love where you'll give him everything, you're really not going to understand this thing called faith. Now, that's a bold statement, I understand. But that's the truth. Because God's not going to join in faith and exercise faith just for us to get whatever we want out of life. In other words, the faith is given for the job that he's given us to do. And that's why we are given a particular faith. Now, why in the world, before I get to my second point this morning, why in the world would we love Jesus this way? Why would I love Jesus this way? Why should you love Jesus this way? That's the question. Well, first of all, we know that Jesus suffered and died and paid for our sins, didn't he? We also know that Jesus redeemed us from the power of sin and death. We've been rescued. Not to compare ourselves to dogs, but my goodness, we were headed towards hell, and then Jesus saved us and saved us from that. And we should respond in love and gratitude. Actually, kind of the same thing is what I'm trying to get at. Here's another thing. Not only did Jesus redeem us, Not only did he just pay for our sins and make a way for us to have eternal life, he has called us. Do you see that? He has called us to serve. That's what he's telling Peter. He's saying, hey, I know you love me. I hear you. But he says, but if you do love me, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, feed my flock. There's work to be done. There's work to be done. We join Jesus in this life, in this love relationship. We join him, and because we join him in this, it actually is the thing that catapults our growth. In other words, we actually join in the project that Jesus has to save each and every soul. And we get to be a part of it. It is love like no other love. And it's manifest to each person every time someone's born again. They have new life, eternal life. And it's because of Jesus, and we join him in that sharing of the gospel. That leads to my second point this morning. My second point this morning is the devils believe, but they will not serve, they will not love. The devils believe, but they will not serve, and they will not love. Look at James chapter 2, verse 18. Listen to James chapter 2, verse 18. It says, but someone will say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without works, and I will show you faith by my works. This is not talking about how we get saved. This is talking about because of love, the love of Jesus Christ, and we're born again, and we become a Christian. Something changes. Something changes on the inside of us, and the Lord lives there, and he empowers us. And the change is we love him, and because we love him, we will serve him. You say, well, I've been a Christian for a long time, and I don't do much. Yikes. Because it says here, James says, if you have faith, there's going to be something that wants you to manifest love towards Jesus. It's there. Maybe it's a lack of discipleship where maybe you haven't heard enough of this, and you know that there's something wrong, and you know there's something that should be happening in your life, but you don't know what it is. And that's where it really growth in the Word of God comes in, because we start learning how we do show love. You know, we get enough in this world of what people want to tell us love is. But what we really see love is through God's Word. In no other place, he is the author of love. He created it. He is love. And so, then he goes on and says, you believe that God is one. Good. He's saying, hey, belief, great. We hear people that, I believe that God's real. And James is saying, fantastic, you believe God's real. But do you believe in him? Not just believe that he is real, but do you believe in him and his love and his power and his ability to actually, for you to give your life to him? Do you believe that way? That's the question here. He says, you believe that God is one? Good. Even the demons believe, and they shudder. Now, I don't know if you know this or not, but the demons aren't going to be in heaven. They're not going to be there. They believe that God is one. They believe that too. So, is it just, I believe? No, it's believe in actually having God speak to you and show who he is, and you put your trust in him. That kind of belief. Your faith in him. And he even gives us the faith to be able to do that. And so that's a game changer. Not only does it change us as far as salvation, but it changes us in the way that we love him in our lives. And I want to talk a little bit about that. Go in your Bibles to, I don't even know what that is coming out of my Bible there. Go with me to Luke chapter 7. I want you to go to Luke chapter 7, and I want to share something here in Luke chapter 7 and verse 40 with you to kind of drive this point home a little bit. In Luke chapter 7, verse 40. In Luke chapter 7, verse 40, Jesus replied to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. Teacher, he said it, say it. A creditor has two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. Since they could not pay it back, he graciously forgave them both. So which of them will love him more? Simon answered, I suppose the one he forgave more. And Jesus said, you have judged correctly. He told him, turning to the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? And this is talking about a woman that literally didn't really have anything to offer Jesus except her own hair and oil to actually wash his feet. Do you see this woman? I entered a house you gave me for water for my feet. You gave me no water for my feet, but she with her tears has washed my feet and wiped them with her hair. Now I know that sounds kind of yucky, doesn't it? But what you see happening here is he's saying, hey, Peter, who loves me more? You see someone that loves me enough to actually, their own tears of their gratitude for Jesus and who he is, and their her hair washed his feet and honored him. You gave me no kiss, but she hasn't stopped kissing me since I came in. You didn't anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven. That's why she loved much. Do you hear that? Her many sins have been forgiven, and that's why she loved Jesus so much. Brothers and sisters, it's time for us to stop and realize what we've been forgiven from and start loving Jesus much. And in this case here, there's affection. Yeah, there's affection and there's feelings, but there's emotion, but there's actually something so much deeper than that. And it's gratitude for what Jesus had done for her. She had realized she was a sinner, and Jesus made her whole. And that's something this whole world needs to hear. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven. That's why she loved much. But the one who is forgiven little loves little. Now, that's a scary statement. If we really don't appreciate what we've been forgiven from, then we don't really understand what a sinner we were in the first place before Jesus saved us. And we don't really show much appreciation. As a matter of fact, some people say, I don't even have time for Jesus. I'm too busy. I've got too many other loves out there. And that's a problem, and that's what Jesus is talking about. Those who were at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this man who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. It wasn't the fact that she washed his feet that saved her. It was her understanding of what a sinner she was and what a Savior Jesus is. And that's what saved her. And didn't just save her, but actually changed her life. And that's an important thing. When we look at that, her faith response was love. Our faith response should be, I have faith, so I come to church. Hooey! Our faith should be so much that we don't just come to church, that we give him everything, in our homes, in our lives, everything, as far as that's concerned. And listen to this. When we talk about sanctification and what this has to do with sanctification, this is where we want to get to, is where we are trusting Jesus holy and walking with him each and every day. And we'll find that our lives are just the way that God intended them to be. You say, that's scary. Well, I just got to ask this. I mean, who saved you? Somebody that's not capable of taking care of you? I mean, that's the question, isn't it? What does it cost to follow Jesus? What does it really cost to follow Jesus? I mean, there's the question I want to give everybody this morning is what does it really cost? He gives us the faith. He gives us the faith to be able to trust him. He's done everything. He's the one that paid the price. That's why it's grace. That's why it's grace. But you know, there's a big difference. There's a big difference between religious expression. You know, we have our religious expressions, and we have our time of where we are very, very, I'm trying to think of what the word is that it's not even coming to my mind right now. We'll come into church and we'll hold our hands a certain way and we'll act a certain way. Well, that's a religious expression, and it might show something. It might be something that's really saying something, but it might just be ritual. It might just be ritual. But I want to tell you something. If you know what you've been saved from and you feel the power of God working in your life, working in your family, and that's where your object of love is, it's not just a ritual that you're going to do. It's you're going to be like, man, I love him. I love him with everything I've got. Are you there? And if you're not there, I'm not getting on to you. It's really something that we see in the Word of God that actually it comes through the sanctification process. In other words, you've got to love him at least enough to appreciate him and subject yourself to growth in Jesus and walking with him. You know, I think about this, and one of the things that I want to share with you is, why does so many people, like for example, when we were at the convention, it's always amazing to me, these young couples out there, that some of them will stand behind a screen where you just see their silhouette, you don't see their faces or anything, because they're going to a dangerous place. They're going to a place where Jesus is not popular. As a matter of fact, serving Jesus, surrendering to Jesus might get you killed. And it amazes me year in and year out when we go to the convention, whenever they're sending off the missionaries, and we see those young families. You'll see a husband and a wife standing there. You'll see their silhouette, and it'll talk about where they're going, kind of the region where they're going. And you go, wow, that's crazy. They're taking their kids there. They're taking their kids there even. Why do they do that? Because they love Jesus. Because they love Jesus. Man, that's not just some kind of ritual. You'd be insane to go to one of those countries and say the name of Jesus just because I feel like doing ritual today. And then you get killed. That's stupid. And if that's all it is, you ought not to go. But yet we see these people go, and it's not because they're doing ritual. It's because they love Jesus. Have you ever heard tell of somebody that had the beautiful job offer, the job above all jobs, but it meant that they were going to be taken out of the ministry that God had put them in? And so they don't go. They say, I can't go. I love the job. I'd love more money. But I love Jesus, and he's given me this job to do. And I'm not done. He hasn't told me I'm done. You say, well, that's crazy. To the naked eye, to the world, that is crazy. But it might be that they love Jesus. And they know that Jesus will take care of them. And he does. And he does. Or you might see somebody that says, I'm not going to marry somebody until I know that they are walking with Jesus, and Jesus is the most important thing in their life. And our relationship's going to be just the way that Jesus would want it to be because I love Jesus. And man, these days, if you find a young person like that, they say, wow, that's loco, that's crazy. No, it's they love Jesus. You know, maybe, and this is the last one, maybe you don't even know where you're going. I mean, like Abraham had no idea where he was going. He just loved God. He just loved him. And maybe you go somewhere and to some strange place. Listen, how many people love Midland? How many people love living in Midland? If you don't, you know, you don't have to raise your hand and pretend or anything like that. But maybe you do. I do. I like being in Texas. I like being in Midland. I love it. What if God was to take you from here and say, I want you to go somewhere else because I got a job for you to do. And I mean, something that Jesus is asking out of you. How many people go, no, I love being here too much? See, we're just strangers and pilgrims in this world. We're just passing through. But we get our love fixated on things rather than Jesus, and then Jesus gets pushed to the wayside. And so much for our hierarchical chart of our loves, right? You know, the eyes of faith and God's word make it possible for us to see the nail prints in Jesus' arms and his wrist. We see where the spear went through his side. We through the eyes of faith, we see the crown of thorns that he wore to actually be the payment for our sins and gave his life. He didn't have to do that, but it's the eyes of faith that do that. And as you hear me say that today, maybe you've heard that, maybe you said, okay, I believe that happened, but what is that to me? Well, what that is to you is that he wants to change your life, and he wants to make your life better, and he wants to give you eternal life, and he gave a lot. But maybe you need to get rid of your other loves in order to hear what I just said, and he will give you the eyes of faith to see it if you will surrender. Get yourself off the throne, and it's time that us Christians get ourselves off the throne, isn't it? Last point. When we love, it is on our mind. That, you know, man, that sounds like some kind of weird song or something, doesn't it? So I need to explain that. Well, the Bible explains it this way. It says, where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be also. Right? And so, when we love, it's on our mind. Well, what's on our mind? Well, let's do something here. I'm going to get some brownie points at home on this one. If you love your spouse, and I love my spouse, I love my wife. She's a woman and all of that. And I know what that means. But I love my wife. And I think about my wife. You see what I mean, my brownie points? I'm doing good, right? No? I mean, I'm acting like I'm in trouble, don't I? But anyway, I love my wife and I think about her. I think about her through the day. I think about her when I'm away or when she's away. Don't you think about your spouse, those that are married? How about people that you care about? Don't you think about them? Aren't they on your mind? What would it be like if somebody asked me, hey, do you love Tanya? Yeah. Do you think about her a lot? Not really. Do you go home? No. Haven't been home in a long time. Don't you want to? I guess so. I don't know. That would be crazy. That would be crazy. That would be crazy. And you know, when we love somebody, it changes the way that we live and behave. Man, I got to tell you, we talk about my dad and my mom sometimes in our conversation. We talk about some of the things that my dad did, and then I remember as a child my mom saying, and her telling me, hey, listen, that ain't happening in this house. And so it didn't happen. And it wasn't because, ooh, he was scared. It was because he loved her. Otherwise, he'd be like, so? And that's a big problem these days, isn't it? It's a big problem these days. Listen to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16 through 20. I pray, this is Paul in a prayer. He says, I pray that he may grant you, Jesus may grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power in your inner being through his Spirit. See, when we love Jesus and we're walking with Jesus, Paul's saying that we are empowered by his Spirit and given the strength to do everything that it is that we need to do to get through this life, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Do you see that? This prayer was that Christ would dwell in your hearts, not just show up every once in a while, but he'd be there with you, with me, with us, always. Strengthened with power in your inner being through his Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I pray that you, being rooted and firmly established, do you see it? In love. In other words, Paul's saying, Jesus totally ingrained into your being, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the length and width and height and depth of God's love, and to know Christ's love that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with the fullness of God. He's saying, if we actually are enveloped with God, Christ's love, that it's a game changer in the way that our lives go. Do you see that? It's not just, oh, I'll walk around and say, I love Jesus. He's saying that the length and width and height and depth of God's love, and to know Christ's love that surpasses knowledge. In other words, you can try to describe it, but it's too great to describe. It's too strong. And so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Every bit of God with you in your life. Man, brothers and sisters, that's what we need. That's what we all need, whether we even know it or not. That's the kind of love that we need. Now to him who is able to do, listen to this, able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and forever. Amen. Paul's saying that when Jesus, we are totally enveloped with him, everything falls into place, and not only does it fall into place, but we have the presence of God to be with us every moment of our lives to get through this life. Jesus saved me, and he saved you if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, and he has called us. And he's even added us to a local New Testament church, hasn't he? Remember? Because he loves us. How many times have we seen people say, I'm really tired of the word. Every time I come to church, there's a Bible study. There's always a Bible study. There's always a sermon. There's always something. I'm so tired of it. I mean, it's always teaching and preaching, and it's always church, and it's always evangelism, and it's always discipling and loving and serving. How much is too much? There is not too much when we love Jesus. Did you hear what I said? Ooh. Are you saying that I don't love Jesus? I don't have to say that. Because words mean nothing without the actions, James says. Right? You know, I've seen many times in churches in my lifetime, and I've been in churches since I was 5. That's a long time ago. I know you're looking at me going, wow, that was a long time ago. Yeah, it was. I've been in churches a long time, and I've seen people literally take a brother or a sister and crush them out of pride. I've seen churches destroyed because of pride. I've seen people afraid to tell someone the gospel because someone might be offended. And I just got to tell you, if you have the love of Jesus in you and you love people, you should want to share the gospel with them. They're lost, dying, and going to hell. Aren't they? You know, and then we see some people go, I don't want to serve. I want to be served, but I don't want to serve. I don't want to be discipled, and I don't want to disciple someone. And we see these things, and I just got to say, don't you love Jesus? Don't you want to see Him glorified? Don't you want to see Him glorified in this church? I got to stop for a moment. What do you think? Amen. I'll say it. Amen. Give Jesus a hand if you want to see Him glorified. It's not trite, is it? For real. We want to see Jesus glorified. We love Him, don't we? Jesus is worth standing for in our lives. In Ecclesiastes, the writer of Ecclesiastes speaks of something called the pursuit of the wind. The pursuit of the wind. And what I want to say is, we spend so much of our time placing our love in wrong places in pursuit of the wind, and we'll never catch it. We'll never catch it. Vain, useless. Serving Jesus is where purpose is really found. You say, well, I hear you, but I'm not so sure. Well, I need to tell you, the eyes of faith need to reacquaint you with the cross of Jesus Christ and reacquaint you with what Jesus was saying to Peter. Do you love me? Do you love me? Because if you love me, you will follow me, and that kind of thing. You know, I think about when I was a kid, I had an uncle that was in Vietnam, and I can just vaguely remember it. And I'll never forget him getting off that plane. And as he got off the plane, there he was in his uniform, and he was alive. Because I have another cousin that I know about that didn't live. Tragic, isn't it? It's tragic how some of our young people go away in such tragic ways as far as that's concerned. But I remember my uncle getting off that plane, and I remember my mom. I remember seeing the tears in her eyes, and there was her brother, and he had lived. He had made it. And she missed him. She loved him. I think about the spouse that returns from a long business trip. Or maybe the spouse that's in another country, Brother Max. The child returning from college. Think about those things. All of us have felt some of those things, haven't we? And we feel those things because we think, man, I there's people that I love. There's people that I've missed. And then we've been brought back together. And it was wonderful, wasn't it? But I just want to say one thing to us, church. It's time that we get regathered with Jesus. Wrap our arms around Him and don't ever let Him leave again. Amen? In conclusion, it's not, I'm not talking about something like the devil's intellectual acknowledgement that James talked about. I'm not talking about, Jesus, yes, of course, Jesus. I'm talking about surrender of control, where the actual word of love means not just a feeling, but the feeling that takes us on into action, a godly love for Jesus. Romans 8:16 says that we're in a relationship with Him. It says that we cry, Abba, Father. We cry Father out to our Father. We cry Father to Him. Not just, oh well, it's something that I do on Sunday. But He's with us, and He's a good Father. I'm talking about having a hungering and thirsting for the Word. A hungering and thirsting for the Word because it's the thing that's bringing me closer to Jesus. I'm talking about love for the family at church. Us loving each other and serving each other because we know that we're helping each other get closer to Jesus. Can you relate? I'm talking about loving Jesus with our heart, mind, and soul and all of our strength. Listen to this. I knew when I was asked Jesus Christ to be my Savior. Listen to this. This is important. I knew when I asked Jesus Christ to be my Savior, He was going to change me. Did you hear what I said? I knew He was going to change me. I knew when I cried out to Him, He was going to change my life. My life needed changing. I was lost, and I was going in a bad direction, and Jesus changed me. I knew this was going to happen. It wasn't like, oh my goodness, He's going to change me? He needed to. I knew that Jesus was going to ask for my heart. I knew that Jesus was going to want me to be committed to Him. And I want to tell you, that's why a lot of people won't do it. They don't want to give it to Jesus. Because they might have to love Him and be in a relationship with Him. And they got other loves. And I knew Jesus also was going to provide for me. One last verse. One last set of verses. John chapter 20. Look at John chapter 20 and verse 24. Look at John chapter 20 and verse 24. I want to finish with this. But one of the 12, and this is after Jesus' crucifixion and then His resurrection, and He appeared to the disciples. But one of the 12, Thomas, called Twin, was not with them when Jesus came back. So the other disciples kept telling him, "We have seen the Lord. He's alive," they said. But He said to them, "If I don't see the mark of the nails in His hands, put my finger into the mark of His nails, and put my hand in His side, I will never believe." And that's just like a lot of people, isn't it? That's the response to a lot of people as they see Jesus on the cross. If I can't just touch it, I ain't going to believe it. And we see this. And after 8 days, His disciples were indoors again, and Thomas was with them. Even though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them, and He said, "Peace to you." Then He said to Thomas, and this is Jesus that loves us here. He walked right up to Thomas, the one that would never believe unless he could put his finger on those wounds. And He said, "Thomas, put your finger here and observe my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Don't be an unbeliever, but be a believer." That's powerful. And then Thomas's response is, "My Lord and my God." He had to actually touch those wounds before he would believe. He had to do that. But listen to what Jesus said. Jesus said, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Those who believe without seeing are blessed." That's you and me. That's us. With the eyes of faith, we've seen it. And if we've seen it, and if we are seeing it, it's going to change the way that we live our lives. You know, also after Jesus' crucifixion, He walked up on these guys that were walking to a place called Emmaus. And as He walked up on them, they were like sad and everything. He goes, "Hey, what's wrong with you guys?" And they go, "Hey, don't you know Jesus was crucified? He was killed. I thought we were getting ready to take over the world or something like that," you know, basically. And Jesus started talking to them. "Well, tell me about it." And they walked all the way to this place called Emmaus, and they get there, and he stays with them, and he shares with them who he is, and they finally realize who Jesus was. And it says their hearts burned within them. And I just want to tell you now that if Jesus lives in us, our hearts should be burning with his love, burning so much that we will share the gospel with someone that needs to hear the gospel. It will be burning in our hearts to where we will want to actually love the people in our church and serve each other and serve Jesus, not just on Sunday, but every day. And if you don't know Jesus Christ, your Savior, and you hear this now, there's a burning in your heart saying you need Jesus. It all starts right here, right now. Amen. Let's stand. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for the love of Jesus. Thank you for your Spirit. Thank you for loving us so much that you have given everything for us to be in a walk with you. And Father, I pray that we as Christians won't just live life, but we'll walk with you because we love you. And Lord, if we don't love you enough, Lord, I pray that we would look more at your word and walk more in love every day. Father, help us. And Father, I pray that if there's anybody here today that doesn't know you as their Savior, I pray they'll come up here today and that they'll pray and ask you to forgive them of their sins, knowing that you died on the cross to pay for their sins and that you're alive now and that you will forgive them of their sins and you'll change their life. And their life can be fixed on you from that time on and they can have abundant life as you promise. Lord, I pray if there's somebody here today that needs to happen with, I pray they'll come up here right now. We ask these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Thanks for joining us for our morning service. If you reside in Midland or surrounding areas, we hope to see you in person. We are located at 1305 North Midland Drive, north of Cuthbert and south of the Andrews Highway. We are also distributing DVDs of The Life of Jesus. If you would like a copy, send us an email with your return address. Our email address is ahbcmidland@suddenlymail.com. Have a great week, and may God bless.